Well, one year as Christmas was approaching, Grandpa was feeling his age, and he found that going shopping and buying Christmas presents for everyone had become just a little too difficult. So he decided to do something different that year at Christmas. He decided to get cards and write notes in the cards and then give checks to everyone instead of buying them gifts. So he did so, and he got the cards, and he wrote notes to them, and he wrote the checks out, and inside every card, he wrote, "Buy your own present," with an exclamation mark, and he sent out all the cards. Well, he enjoyed the flurry of family activities that year, and it was only after the holidays that he noticed he had not received as many cards as usual, and so he went to his study, and he was thinking about that, and he decided he was going to write some notes to some family members just to check in and see what was happening. So as he cleared off his desk, his cluttered desk, he found his answer. Under a stack of papers, he was horrified to see all of the gift checks that he had not included in the cards that he sent. So all of his relatives that year had received a card that said, "Buy your own present!" exclamation mark. With no money. Well, maybe you've never received that kind of Christmas gift. But we've all been in those situations where we get a gift for Christmas, and when you open it, maybe it's not exactly what you would have chosen for yourself. What do you say in those situations? Well, I wanted to share some helpful hints. Some things you might be able to say this year if you find yourself in that situation. You can always say the tried and true, "I really don't deserve this," when you get a gift that you don't like. But here are some others you might try. You could also say, "You know, gosh, and wouldn't you know, I get this the year that tomorrow I enter the witness protection program." Or maybe you could say, "It would really be a shame if this somehow found its way into the trash this year at Christmas." Or you might be able to say, my favorite, "I love it, but I fear the envy it will cause in everyone else," right? Well, we've all been there. We get gifts that maybe are not exactly what we would have chosen for ourselves. Well, last week, first Sunday of Advent, we talked about obedience. Obedience is a rather unusual theme for Advent, but we found as we looked at the story of Mary and Joseph, it is a very important theme. Well, this morning, I invite you to think with me about another non-traditional theme of Christmas, but it's important. It is the theme of gifts. Our text for this morning is often read after Christmas. It is really an Epiphany text. Epiphany is on January the 6th, after Christmas, when we recognize and commemorate the journey and the gifts of the Magi who came to visit baby Jesus. And in 4 weeks, 4 weeks from today, on January the 7th, we will read this very passage again with a different focus. But this morning, we're thinking about the gifts that the Magi brought with them. The focus on gifts, I think, is appropriate because during this time of the year, many of us are seeking, we are buying, we are wrapping gifts. So it's important that we think about the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says something very important to us. It reads this way. "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." This morning we ask, why did they bring these gifts with them when they came to visit the baby Jesus? What was special or significant about the gifts they brought to the baby? Well, this morning, let's begin with this point. The Magi, as you remember, were looking for a king. And the gifts that they brought to the baby Jesus and to Mary and Joseph were suitable and fitting for a king. Think with me about the three gifts that they brought just for a moment. Gold, a precious metal. Obviously, it is and it was in this day and age very valuable. And in part, because of its high value, gold is fitting and appropriate for a king. Gold has always been a precious metal. It was always used in special and significant ways in the Bible. There are many passages that tell about how gold was used, but listen to just a couple. God gave Moses instructions to use gold when constructing the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 25. But also King Nebuchadnezzar created a statue out of gold, and he ordered all the people to bow down and to worship this statue in Daniel chapter 3. There are several places throughout Scripture that we're reminded of the precious nature of gold. But gold was a gift that someone would give to a king. The Magi gave it to Jesus. Well, then there was frankincense. What an unusual name, right? I don't know about you, but as a child, I always got frankincense confused with that monster that we read about, Frankenstein, but it's confusing, right? What is it? We don't understand it. Why would they bring it with them? Well, frankincense is a white aromatic resin substance. Now, people got it by cutting the bark of particular trees and allowing the gum to flow out. And then when it hardened, it became this resin that was used because of its fragrance. Now, because of the difficulty in acquiring this kind of precious material, it was only taken from certain trees. The trees were only grown in certain areas. Frankincense then was a most valuable commodity. It's highly fragrant when it is burned, and the aroma and the price and the value of frankincense made it a gift fitting and appropriate for a king. Well, myrrh is very similar. Myrrh is a product of Arabia. It was primarily a spice used in embalming a body or preparing a person's body after death for burial. Now, like frankincense, myrrh is also a gum-like resin. It comes from a bushy tree. And now, myrrh can also be mixed with wine, and it creates a very bitter drink. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and he was offered a drink. It was wine mixed with this actual substance of myrrh. And because of that bitterness, then myrrh is often symbolizing bitterness and suffering. It forecasts the death of Jesus on the cross. But as an embalming spice, myrrh was very expensive. As a gift, myrrh was fitting and appropriate for a king. So it's clear, the gifts the Magi gave to Mary and Joseph and presented to the baby Jesus were gifts that were fitting and appropriate for a king. They recognized that this baby was no ordinary baby. He would one day be a king. But you know, there's something else. It's not just that the gifts were fitting and appropriate for a king. That's part of it. But there's something else that we really can't miss when we look at this passage. There's a short little phrase in verse 11 that sometimes we read right over and don't pay attention to that really summarizes what these gifts were all about. Listen again to verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And here it comes. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those two words, their treasures are so important. The Magi were not just giving gifts appropriate for a king, but they were giving gifts out of their own personal treasure. These gifts were from their own possessions. They were the finest gifts from their own lives, from their own possessions, that the Magi were able to give to baby Jesus. Think of it this way. They couldn't stop by Walmart on their way to visit Mary and Joseph in the stable, right? They couldn't find a place to stop and buy something. They weren't Amazon Prime members. They couldn't get the kinds of gifts that we might be able to give today. What could they give? They gave from their own personal treasures. They gave the very best they had in their lives to this baby who would be a king. Now, isn't that true in your life as well? Isn't it true in our lives that the very best gifts are not necessarily the most expensive gifts? They're not necessarily the gifts that cost the most, as Jessica and the children were talking about in the children's sermon. But aren't the gifts that mean the most, aren't they treasures from the heart? The very best gifts are those that sometimes a person gives because it is the very best thing that they have to give. The gift may not be expensive, but it means so much because it is the very best the person has to give. Gerhard Frost tells a story from his own childhood. Here's what he says. He writes, "Late afternoon on Christmas Eve, when I was about 7 years old, my mother was making something very special. Instead of the traditional jello and whipped cream and bananas, she was baking a towering pie. I stood at her elbow," he says, "as small boys often do, and she peeked in for a moment through the partly open oven door. 'Perfect,' she said. Carefully, ever so cautiously, she drew out that towering pie when suddenly there was a slip of those sure hands. And a capsized tower slithered the floor, never to be pie again. And mother, not a weeper, covered her face with her apron, and she cried." Gerhard Frost says, "I was outraged that God would let it happen because no one cries on Christmas Eve. Well, why did she do it?" he thought. "Why did she prepare this gift for hungry little gluttons when jello was enough?" "I know," he says. "It was her language for telling us that we were special." More than 60 years have come and gone, he says, 60 Christmases, and I remember that one the best. It was a gift of tears. It's giving the things that are most precious, most meaningful, that remind us of the gift of the Magi's. The cost of the gift is not nearly as important as the value, as the treasure, as the meaning that the gift becomes for us. These gifts often come at a great price to the giver. He or she is giving something that is personal, something of great personal value to another person. Well, 25 years ago, in a little church where I pastored, the very first church I pastored in the farmlands of rural Kentucky, there was a single mother who also lived with her own mother in a tiny little shack out in the middle of the woods. The mother and the grandmother were raising three children, and they were doing so on very little financial resources. This family began attending our little church, and though they never asked for one thing, the church knew they were struggling to feed their little children and themselves in this home. We were a small church, but we did what we could to help them, occasionally giving food or maybe some financial resources or offering clothing and on one occasion even some small furniture. Well, a week or two before Christmas, the woman asked me after church one Sunday if I would stop by her home for a moment sometime that week. I said I would. So later in the week, when I was on my way home, I decided to go ahead and stop by their house, and I drove down the little dirt road that went back to their tiny little home. And on the way, as I was driving from the church to the home, I was thinking to myself, I imagine she wants to ask me for some kind of help. She's too proud and she's too shy to do it at church, but maybe they're struggling, and maybe here at Christmas she just needs something. I was trying to figure out what to do. We were a small church. We don't have a benevolence fund. So who could I turn to? Where would I go to get help for this family in need? I remember parking the car and getting out and walking up to the door of this small little home, still uncertain of how I was going to help them. When the woman opened the door before I could knock, she was holding in her hand a brown paper bag, the kind of bag you might put lunch in to take with you to work or school. And before I could say anything, she looked at me and she said, "Well, preacher, you can come in if you'd like, but there's really no place to sit." She said, "I really just wanted to give this to you." She handed me the brown paper bag and she said, "It's not much, but go ahead and open it." So I stood there in front of her door on the front little porch, and I opened this brown paper bag, and I pulled out a white t-shirt, one white plain t-shirt wrapped in plastic. And she said to me, "I wanted to give you something, but I don't have any money. But I found this t-shirt that I bought for my father last year for Christmas, but he died before Christmas came. So when I found it, I wanted you to have it just to say thank you. It ain't much, but Merry Christmas." Why did the Magi bring gifts with them when their presence surely would have been enough? Why did they give something from their own personal treasure when they weren't required to give anything at all? The poet John Greenleaf Whittier says, "Somehow, not only for Christmas, but all the year through, the joy that you give to others is the joy that comes back to you. And the more you spend in blessing the poor and the lonely and sad, the more of your heart's possessions return to make you glad." In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey is in his office at a difficult time in his life, and he looks at a picture on the wall, and it's a picture of his father. And underneath the picture, there's a framed quote, and it says these words, "All you can take with you is that which you have given away." All you can take with you is that which you have given away. That says something about the gifts we give at Christmas. It says something about the gifts we give to each other, but you know what? It says something about the gift we give to God. For remember, the Magi were giving gifts to God that very first Christmas. So, what does God want from you this Christmas? What is the very best gift you can give? Wouldn't it be something from your own personal treasure? Wouldn't it be something from your heart? Maybe your gift to God this Christmas is greater commitment. Maybe your gift to God this Christmas is obedience, to follow God in whatever way God is prompting your heart in your life. Maybe your gift to God this Christmas is service, serving God by serving others. Albert Schweitzer, the great theologian who won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1952, said, "I don't know what your destiny may be, but this one thing I know, that no one of you will ever truly be happy until he has sought and found how he may serve." This Christmas will be most meaningful when we open the treasures of our hearts and give of ourselves to God. What is it that you can give to God? God has given the greatest gift we could ever receive. God has given us life. Giving your life back to God That is the greatest Christmas gift of all. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this day we are grateful. Not only for the gift that you have given to us, the gift of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, the gift of life, the gift of abundance. But Lord, we're also grateful that you give us the opportunity to give back to you. Lord, this Christmas, help us not only to think about the gifts we give to each other, but help us also to think about and consider the gifts we may give to you. And help us, Lord, in the pattern and of the Magi, help us to follow their example and to give gifts that are pleasing and appropriate in your sight. For lead us and guide us in these ways, we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.